All right, 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We spoke about this last Wednesday. Dangerous love. Dangerous love. For all that is in the world. Notice that word all, right? All means all, and that's all means, right? For all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice this, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's why we don't want to love the world. We learned about it last week. The world, verse 17, passeth away. It's like the steam from the teapot, the tea kettle. I mentioned that last week. It passes away. It's gone. But yet, isn't it amazing that so many people today, and if I'm not careful, myself included, I can begin to have affection or even love something that is passing away, that has no eternal value. That's what John says here. Not only does the world pass away, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, the lust thereof, it passes away too. Interesting. But I like this last statement, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One thing is passing away. One thing is abiding forever. And so let's pray, and then we'll jump into this and finish it up tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us to help us to point our affection and our love in the right direction. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us, those of us that are here, those that are joining us online. We need your help. We need to be encouraged, yes, but we also need to be convicted. And I don't plan on doing those things. So I need the Holy Spirit to speak through me. And so, Father, I yield myself to you. Lord, we thank you so much for Patricia being back tonight. We thank you most importantly that she accepted your gift, the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus. And so, that's so exciting. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just quickly, a review of last week. We talked about it right out of the beginning last week. It doesn't matter that we're saved. It matters, but in this case, it doesn't matter. 1 John is written to believers. 1 John is written to believers. So this isn't John telling lost people don't love the world. This is John telling saved people don't love the world. This is John telling saved people that the world passes away and the lust thereof. And so remember that. But what happens is it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The world is going to be after your love. And the world is going to be after my love and my attention and my affection. It's going to be after it. And so really what we have here is we have a choice to make. This is why we use the term dangerous love, because this is the love that God hates. Think about it. It doesn't really almost go together, but it's true. The love that God hates is love for the world. Avoid it. Run from it. Stay away from it. We learned that no man can serve two masters. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We learned that the world, the definition that we gave to it last week was that which is opposed to Christ. Why is it that it's opposed to Christ? Because the world is Satan's system. He's the prince and power of the air. The world. The world is opposed to anything that God wants. The world is opposed to you following the will of God. But what abides forever? Those that follow the will of God. But the world is opposed to that. You mentioned last week that worldliness begins in the heart. Begins in the heart. And we had three attitudes of worldliness. They're listed in verse number 15. See them there? Lust of the flesh. Preoccupied with fulfilling my physical desires. Craving of my sinful heart. Wanting what I want regardless of what God has to say about it. Don't lose sight of this. This is a challenge to believers. I'll tell you, Satan is after you. Satan is after me. Not just because we get saved. Does Satan say, well, okay, that's it? No. Satan wants to destroy, as Pastor Nathan shared with me earlier, remind about this verse, to kill and destroy. Nothing about Satan is life. By the way, nothing about Satan is joy. It's all destruction, sadness, miserableness, and whatever other negative word you can come up with. That's beside his name in the dictionary. Not really, but it ought to be. The lust of the eyes, an all-out pursuit of things, and we said materialism. Achan and Samson and David. If you're not careful, you or me. And then the pride of life. Pride of life. We explained how we could see all of these in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to turn there. In the temptation of Eve. And of course Adam, he was as guilty as well. And that's about where we left off. So let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. It could be that you and I would get to a place, maybe things are happening in our lives or around us in our own personal lives, and it might be that we would look at the world and we would see the way the world is, and we might even think that, you know, in our observation, and you know what, I think I've probably been there at one time or another in my life, that we would even look at the world and on the surface, looking at the world, it would seem that the world has a whole lot more going for it than Christians on the surface. We could look at the good times, what seems to be a good time. We could look at the, the materialism and the wealth. Again, there's nothing sinful about materialism or wealth, but having wealth. But if the love of money, obviously, is the root of all evil. But we could look at the world, and then we could look at us and say, man, I like to get two wooden nickels to rub together, you know. And the world seems to have this and that and this and that, and they seem to have everything going on. But again, what's your perspective? And what's my perspective isn't on the temporal. Because the Bible tells us about that in 1 John chapter 2, what we read earlier. But I came across Psalm 73, actually, at the beginning of last week in my reading. And it's a psalm of Asaph, one of the writers of the Psalms. Of course, most of them were written by David. Moses is in there as well. Asaph and others. I believe Hezekiah. But this one is attributed to Asaph. But let's just kind of work our way through this tonight and think about what we talked about last Wednesday, what we talked about in the beginning tonight, right? Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, and even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why were his feet almost gone? Why did he slip and fall? And it's not in a literal way, but in a spiritual way. Why? Look at verse 3. For I was envious at the who? Foolish. That's what we were just talking about, right? We're looking at the world, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can even be envious of the world. We can say, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. They have that. I wish I had that. He says, I was envious at the foolish. Then notice what it says. When I saw the, what's that word? Prosperity. They've got a two-car garage, and they've got two cars, and they got a car in each spot, and they've even got a boat, and they've got one of these and one of those and whatever, whatever. We got to have everything that the Joneses have, whoever they are. I haven't met the Joneses yet. Okay?
I know Jerry Jones owns the Cowboys, but he's probably got a lot of money. But, you know, that passes away. Yeah. Unless he knows the Lord, he's not going to heaven. But he's saying, when I saw, I almost fell, I almost slipped when I got envious at the foolish and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, all right? For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. That word bands there actually is referring to life. Even though they had all of the, what they had, there's no life in their death. Hey, as believers, we know there's life in our death. Death is the entrance into life. Death is the entrance into heaven. We have eternal life now just as much as we do when we die. But verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men. Seems like everything's going, you know. Everything works out, this, that. They are, that neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. They've got it all together, and they know it. By the way, watch pride. It's destructive, isn't it? These six things that the Lord ate, a seven are abomination unto him. Proud look. That's what pride is. Pride's a chain. Pride holds us down. No, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Their eyes stand out with fatness. It means they're never satisfied. What they see, they want. This is the description that the psalmist is giving us of the foolish and the wicked. They set their mouth, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. No, why am I living the Christian life? It seems vain. We know that's the opposite. Christian life isn't vain. Living the Christian life for the glory of God has great eternal value. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I mean, I am following the Lord. I'm trying to live my life right, but I still got all these things that are going on. You know what? That can happen in the life of a Christian. You look, we get saved and praise the Lord. Again, somebody got saved today. You got saved 5 years ago. I got saved when I got saved. And whenever you got saved, and sometimes we can think, well, now that I'm saved, everything's going to go right. Well, that doesn't happen. Everything doesn't go right. But when you get saved, here's the good news. God, in His Spirit, now is with you. The difference before you got saved is you could do everything and anything, and you didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. After you get saved, you're going to go through difficulties and struggles and trials, but you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit of God with you, and so do I. The wicked and the unbeliever, everything might look like it's going great, but they might be the most lonely people in all the world. They could write the biggest check and it wouldn't bounce like a basketball, but they might be the most lonely people in all the world. Again, I'm not saying this wrong to have a big bank account. But this, what we're looking at here is an example of someone who was, in a sense, looking at the world and wondering, man, they seem to be having it so good. And then he was looking at his life and saying, I got so many struggles. Verse 14, let's read it again. For all day long have I been plagued. Have you ever been there? All day long. I mean, this is like Groundhog Day. When's this day going to end? I've been chastened every morning. This is verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't say anything. I can't do anything right. And I thought to know this. Okay? He's coming down. It's coming down to the key verse in this text, in my humble opinion. When I thought to know this, as I thought more about this, as I thought more about my situation and the wicked, and I kept thinking about it, notice what he says. He says, it was too painful for me. In fact, Philippians 4:8 tells us that's what we need to be thinking on. Jot that reference down if you don't know it. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, of any if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, of good report. I missed the order of it there. Think on these things. Now, verse 17 is the key. Notice the first word of verse 17. Do you see it? Until. Until. So the psalmist says, all this time, I was just looking at what the surface. I was just looking at my temporal, what was happening in my life. I was looking at what was happening in the world and the things of the world. And again, remember, we're trying to tie this. We're trying to tie Psalm 73 in with 1 John chapter 2 because John said, don't love the world. It's vanishing. It's passing away. The lust of it is passing away. The love for it, the whole thing is passing away. And so Asaph says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God. Wow. Then, that's another key word, then understood I their what? End. It was when I got into the sanctuary of God that I realized the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. It was when I got into the sanctuary of God that I realized that the wealth and the fame and the power of the world and the position of the world, it was only going to be temporal. But what I was going to be involved in when it comes to eternity had great value. While I maybe don't have what some people have on this world, I understand therein, and in understanding therein, I would say I understand my end as well. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. It's a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. First, look down at verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me. Isn't that great? Look at verse 23. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You're never alone. You're never alone. He promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. When thoughts come into your mind and when discouragement comes over your heart, remember, he's holding your right hand. You're in his hand. He's holding your hand at the same time. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Notice, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring in thee. Here it is. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Hey, you cannot draw near to God and love the world at the same time. It's impossible. I have put my trust in the Lord God. And here's our theme, that I may declare all thy works. It wasn't until the psalmist got into the sanctuary that he realized that he didn't need to be envious of the wicked. He didn't need to be envious of the foolish. He didn't need to try to catch up with the Joneses. He didn't need to look at some and say, boy, it just seems like, no, he needed to realize that his strength and his hope and his counsel and his portion was in God Almighty. God is faithful. Now, there's two themes within all these verses that we just read. The two themes are this. Number one, the wicked prosper, and it causes the faithful people to wonder if it is worth it to do right. Secondly, the wealth of the wicked does look inviting. It may cause faithful people to want to trade places with them. These are the themes within the verses that we just read. But when the psalmist gets into the sanctuary, when the psalmist recognizes the way God works, these themes end very unexpectedly and not how one might think. You see, our Bible told us in 1 John chapter 2, let's go back there, 1 John chapter 2, something that I was meditating on a bit more, that it tells us that the world passeth away, verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. The world and the lust for it pass away. But when we're in the sanctuary, we know that He is our counsel, that He is our portion forever. Something's passing away. It's not going to last. But on the other hand, with the Lord, it's something that is eternal. What seemed like a loss is actually a gain. It will be blessed. What seems boring, you know, the Christian life is boring. I don't know. Who would say that? They're not looking at it in the right way. No, the Christian life is eternally blessed, and the Christian life is very exciting. What seems like a waste is actually eternally blessed. In verse 17, some would look at someone's life and say, leaving a first world country to live in a third world country, or leaving a job to serve the Lord, if that's what God ever called someone to do, they should do it. Some would say, that's foolish. That's not what it says here. It says that's blessed. It says that's got eternal value. That doesn't mean everybody needs to quit their job and get into the ministry. But what it means is we need to realize, what is it that God has for me, and what is it that God has for you, and what the world and how the world sees it isn't the way God sees it. That's foolish to give your life for that. No, if it's for the Lord, it has eternal value. It lasts forever. Because if we do the will of God, you know, one day the wicked will want to trade places with the righteous. And it won't be possible. The picture of that is in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And he said, you know, hey, send Lazarus, or send someone. I got five brothers. I don't want them to come here. I want them to be able to trade places. It's impossible. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Dangerous love. Oh, let's listen wholeheartedly to the things that John has written, to the things that Asaph has written, and now to the things that Solomon has written. The words of the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Notice, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. The earth abideth forever. Sun ariseth, sun goes down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run to the sea, and the sea is not full. You know, basically everything just keeps on going, right? All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. You know, this carries on. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time. You know, you've heard that before, right? There's nothing new under the sun. That's a Bible term. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Notice, and behold, all is vanity. All is vexation of spirit. What does this mean? It means it's like grasping for the wind. You can't grab the wind. Impossible. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation spirit. For much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You can take time to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Especially verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, the pursuit of earthly accomplishments is futile, but the pursuit of God and His will brings satisfaction. Think about it. God, we have a few people here tonight. We have a few people online tonight. Doesn't matter if you're here or there or where you are, whenever you're watching this, I want you to know this. God has a will for your life. I don't know why I was even born. God has a will for your life. But this and this and this, God has a will for your life. I want to tell you this too. Just as much as God has a will for your life, so does Satan. Satan wants you to love the world. God says, don't love the world. Kids, listen, kids. You're listening, but just listen. Don't love the world. Don't love the world. It passes away. Here's what you want to love, kids. Love the will of God. It doesn't look very fun. It's the most fun you can ever have to do the will of God. It really is. It's the most exciting thing you can ever have and do is the will of God. The world will chew you up and spit you out and won't care a bit about it. But remember, it's passing away. It's passing away. It has no value. But the will of God, it abides forever. In fact, the will of God goes beyond your death and my death. We can live for the Lord and serve the Lord as He gives us breath on this earth, and we can invest in the things of the Lord and financially and with our labor, we can invest in it, and it lives on after we're gone. Because the will of God abideth forever. Who do you love more? Don't answer it out loud. Who do you love more? What do you love more? The will of God or this world? The true answer will be found in how I live my life. Is my affection for the temporal or is my affection for the eternal? I have one more verse to have you read with me tonight. It's a very familiar verse, but I believe it's a great verse to close on. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. You probably have it memorized. If you don't, it's a good one to have memorized. Romans 12. Romans 12. Also written to Christians. Same as 1 John, written to Christians. Much of the New Testament is like that. And this is written to Christians who lived in Rome. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. And be not conformed to this what? World. Same word. Same word as love not the world. Here it says don't be conformed to it. It means to be in the image of it. It means to act like it, smell like it, talk like it, think like it. Don't be conformed to it. How do we not be conformed to the world? We're in the world. It's all around us, isn't it? It's everywhere we turn. Well, it's not impossible. But we make it difficult when we don't follow God's word, right? Because the answer is right in verse 2. To not be conformed to the world, we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. There it is. Just like 1 John says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but the will of God abideth forever. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't start acting like it and talking like it and thinking like it. No, instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind in the Word of God. We take this book and we put it in these ears over and over and over again. And what happens is it begins to change the way that we think. It begins to change the way that we perceive things. And then we go into the sanctuary and we recognize, oh, the end is destruction, or the end is life. Which one do we want? We don't want destruction. We want life. But it wasn't just written to the Christians in Rome, I submit to you, church. It was written to you and me. It was written to us. This verse. The will of God, it abides forever. The will of God, as it says here, is good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. Why? Because God loves us. Why? Because God is trying to say to you and to me tonight, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to start loving the world. This love for the world must be avoided. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father.